Now, folks, that was an illustration. Let me ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. Would you move as quickly for someone who stumbled and fell spiritually as you did for someone who stumbled and fell physically? Well, think about it a minute. And someone falling spiritually should terrify us. Suppose for a moment, that you had to choose. You could be physically healthy and robust for the next 50 years and have no relationship with God. Or you could never walk again, but your walk with God would be so beautiful. Which would you choose? Oh, please don't answer that question, because you're in church and we know the right answer. Think about it. Would you rather walk physically or walk with God if you had to choose? And don't think that's an easy choice. It's a great easy choice that we can make in church in front of the other Christians. But what if it was actually put before your eyes? I can't tell you what I'd say. I regret to tell you that, but I have to be an honest man. How many of you have ever seen this diagram? Sometimes it's called the disciples' cross. You have Christ as the center. Prayer is your upward, right? The word is downward, it's what you're rooted in. Witnessing, you look back to those who still don't know Christ, and you fellowship forward, right? We all understand that. But I think there's a principle that's missing. I think there's a principle that's missing, and it's all over the scripture. You can't miss it. The principle of reconciliation. The principle of when the situation goes bad, you make it right. When you're the one who makes it bad, you make it right. When someone else does, you forgive. And work to reconcile. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see Paul writing his last words. The last recorded saved words of Paul are here in 2 Timothy. Now, I've given you in the notes 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6 so that you get what I'm saying about that. Paul writes, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close." What does he know? Death is imminent. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing." Verse 9. "Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words. At my first defense, no one came to my assistance, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the proclamation might be fully made through me and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained at Corinth. Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, Christ demands that we live a life that is reconciled with all people that we have differences with, and that we reconcile where we are wrong. Help us to do this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I did a funeral for John Conwell, father of Paul Conwell. And one of the things Paul brought up was that he and his dad used to play cribbage. They were cribbage acts. He would just spend hours with his dad playing cribbage. And they would play $1 a game. It was just for fun. What Paul didn't know is that his dad kept an account, kept a running account. And when he found the paper, the last number was 0. They were even. How many of us would wish that all of our accounts, when we go to the Lord, that all of our accounts were even? Paul knows that death is imminent, and he wants to get things square with people. I'm going to mention not three individuals, there'll be some a group in there. But the first one he mentions in verse 10 is Demas. Demas has deserted Paul and gone to Thessalonica. Now, Paul is in Rome. He is there in chains. How can Paul reach out to Demas? He can't. He can't. And of course, I think this is a message to Timothy. We ain't done with Demas. We're not done with him. We're not done, but we're not going to let him destroy the ministry. Demas was a co-worker mentioned in two of Paul's earlier prison epistles. And love for this world seemed to overpower Demas. You know, when I was studying this, I looked at just some sermon titles. I often need some sermon title ideas. And one sermon was called, "There's a Little Demas in All of Us." I would say, although the sermon title would be too long, demons are not our problem, it's Demas. The little Demas that's in all of us. I don't need the devil to mess me up. I can mess myself up pretty well by myself, thank you very much. But Paul is not happy. He's heartbroken. And we should be just as quick to try to pick up the Demases of this world as you guys were to pick me up when I fell. But the failure of one man doesn't create failure for all. We cannot conduct the Lord's work when we're anchored to the past. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith." Isn't it interesting that Paul is still engaged in ministry, and he says death is imminent. When we planned our trip to Israel back in 2006, we had sent in our first deposit. We were working toward that, and we were going with the Zola Levitt ministry. Zola, of course, is a Hebrew Christian, Bible believer. And we knew the integrity of the organization, and so we wanted to go with his tour. And one of the highlights of his tour is, of course, he goes with you. and you get to spend time with this television personality. Well, we got a letter several months before we left that he was not going because he had brain cancer. And he passed away shortly after we got back. His wife was with us for 1 week of the 2 weeks, and then she went back to his bedside. Amazing woman. But he made a statement after he got the news. He did a program, and he made a statement. He said, "I intend to stay at my post until the Lord calls me home." What is Paul doing? Staying at his post until the Lord calls him home. Unfortunately, staying at his post didn't help Demas. But Paul's moving on. And if he can help Demas, he will, but he can't at this point. There's a second group Paul has to settle accounts with. He mentions that at his first trial, in verse 16, at his first trial, everyone deserted him. No one showed up to be at his side. Now, we have to understand a bit of the timeline here. Paul was first imprisoned approximately 59 or 60 AD. He spent 2 years in prison waiting for trial. I have searched diligently. I have done it for the last 2 years, trying to find some historical reference to this trial, and there's none. I can't find it. My best guess, I have talked with two Bible scholars, two eminent scholars, I have asked about this. They said they don't know anything about it. I said, well, is it possible that he was simply released because his accusers never showed up? He said, after 2 years, that wouldn't surprise me. He said, that is a reasonable speculation given the historical context. Whatever happened, Paul was released from his first imprisonment. Then he was apparently rearrested. Now, this rearrest probably took place after 64. In 64, August of 64 AD, was the Great Roman Fire. And the Great Roman Fire was blamed on Christians. It was probably started accidentally, probably just one of those things that happens. But a lot of pressure came down on the emperor, Nero, and he, in turn, turned the pressure onto the Christians. So it was dangerous to be a Christian. Now, Paul was rearrested, and this trial being spoken of is probably what was known as the prima actio, the preliminary hearing. Essentially, a trial to find out if we should have a trial. Pre-trial type of thing. And it was dangerous, and apparently nobody showed up in Paul's defense. But notice what Paul does at the end of this letter. He says, Luke is with me. So where was Luke? Now, all right, maybe Luke was gone at that time. But we read that there was a church in Rome. Paul wrote a letter to them. Where were those guys? You look at verse 21. Where was Eubulus? Where was Pudens? Where was Linus? Where was Claudia? Where were the brothers? Where were these guys? And Paul was standing here. He'd tell me, be still. I don't hold it against them. There are some hurts. There are people who break your heart, and there are some hurts you just have to let go. And that's what Paul's doing here. Is the account at zero? No, but Paul says, oh yes it is. I'm zeroing the account. I'm calling it a day. I'm erasing the ledger. Paul isn't holding it against anyone. You know, there's an interesting thing that Jesus says, and it drives me crazy. Matthew chapter 5, this is early in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar. Okay? Got the picture? the plate's coming around. And there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What's he saying? Reconciliation is more important than the offering. Thank God Jim's not here. Reconciliation is bigger business to God than an offering. Being at one with your brothers and sisters in Christ is more important than the offering. If you read Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, chapter 11, verse 4, he says, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us." What if God's forgiveness of you was tied directly to your forgiveness of everyone else? How many here would be bacon bits? Yeah. I know, I'd struggle with it too. The most important message in Christianity is that God sent Jesus Christ to die for you and rise from the dead so that you could have a relationship with God. And because God has forgiven you, what must you do? I'll add something. Not only must you forgive, you have to realize that in life, you've got to be forgiven. Yeah, come on. How many of us have never broken anyone's heart? Your heart's been broken, but you've broken a heart. Make it right. And that's what God is calling us to. Getting it right. Now, there's a third person he mentions. In verse 11, he mentions to Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to come. In fact, I want you to come before winter, because in winter, all traffic on the Aegean Sea, where you're going to have to cross, shuts down. So please try to get here before winter. And when you do, bring John Mark with you. He's useful to me in the ministry." Once again, Paul's saying, I'm about to die, but I'm continuing ministry. And I need John Mark. Now, have to understand John Mark. John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, who was the first traveling companion of Paul. But Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were traveling, and John Mark just suddenly hit the road and left, deserted the mission. Well, and sometime later, Paul and Barnabas decided, hey, let's go back to the churches we started on our first trip. And Barnabas said, great, let's bring John Mark. And Paul said, no, that is not happening. He botched it the first time. He's not going. Well, these two almost came to blows and finally separated. Paul went with Silas, and Barnabas went with John Mark. Let me give you another story from the book of Acts. It took place before this one, when Saul of Tarsus came to Christ, went to the Jerusalem church, and they avoided him like the plague. Up walks Barnabas, slaps his arm around Paul and says, this is brother Saul of Tarsus, and now he loves the Lord Jesus. Did Paul break Barnabas' heart? Yeah. And now Paul says, I've made it right with John Mark. You know, in several of Paul's letters, his prison epistles, the earlier ones, he does mention that Mark's a co-laborer with him. And now he says, yeah, bring him again. I still need him. I need his help. They've gotten it together. Paul restored John Mark. That's a great story. A guy who stumbled and fell, who collapsed in the aisle. And Paul let him do it and walked away. has now made it right. Everyone here has needed to be restored at some time, haven't you? Have you had to be forgiven? Of course you have. You're as human as I am. Have you been restored? Folks, I got into the pit so deep years ago. I knew for a fact that God had permanently shelved me. I knew it. I was wrong. God is in the restoration business. And for those of you who like house remodeling, God flips people. He takes broken down, worthless, nobody wants them people, and flips them. That's my God. It's supposed to be us. We're supposed to be flipping people too. Join Him in that work.